Luke chapter number 11 is where we are at as we conclude our sermon series we've been doing through the first portion of Luke here, Luke chapter 11. If you have a paper copy of God's word and you open it to the middle, you come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, keep going to the right. Eventually, you're going to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or just pull out your phone. Google Luke chapter 11. We want you to see right from the Bible what God has to say to you today. So Luke chapter number 11 is where we are at. I want to give us maybe just a quick refresher and reminder as we've been going through this series for a smidge here. We've been talking about prayer that pleases God, trying to help teach us about, as Christians, how to pray. How to pray with the Lord, how to enjoy that, how to have it meaningful and intentional and purposeful. So we've been talking about prayer that pleases God. And the main idea we've been driving home the last several weeks is this, that God wants you as a Christian to pray. He wants you to. Frankly, he expects you to. You and I are dependent on that. He wants you and needs you to pray for your own benefit. And he didn't leave you without a plan. He gave you a plan to help. Prayer can be daunting. Prayer can seem aloof. So God helped us with a fundamental, formulaic, at a level plan to help us. Not so much what we have to say, but guiding us in how to say what we want to say. So I want you to look at Luke chapter number 11, and look at verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples, and by default, you and I, because we have the Word of God today, he teaches you and I a plan on how to pray, the elements to include to help guide us as we pray. Remember, the word pray means to ask. It's just you talking to God, asking for his aid, asking for his intervention, asking for intercession on behalf of others. So let's not overcomplicate it. Prayer is you talking to God as a Christian. And so Jesus gave us his plan. Now, first thing we saw at the very beginning of our sermon series in this section was Jesus wants and expects you to pray. When ye pray. So you as a Christian, God's inviting and expecting you and I to be people of prayer. Then secondly, we saw that Jesus wants to help us pray, and he began unpacking how to do that. We saw that it begins with worship. We ascribe worth to our God. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, highlighting his approachability, our Father and our access there, but also reminding us the attitude with which we approach him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Awe has to guide us as we pray to the Father. So then we move on to surrender. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The idea of the kingdom to the Jewish hearer was to convey the plan of God being established here on this earth. And so Jesus was calling his followers, and he's calling you and I today as his followers to remember that when it comes to our prayer life, we are seeking what God wants done in and through our lives here on earth. What is the desire of heaven? Displayed through you and I today. And then we last week talked about expressing our dependence upon God, and then confession is crucial. We express our dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. You and I aren't to approach our day with the attitude that we've got it all under control, we've got all our schedule, we've got all our plans. No. We go to the Lord expressing our complete and utter neediness of his grace day by day. And so, like I said, last week we talked about confession. Confession being crucial. He talked about there in verse 4, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone indebted to us. So confession is crucial. We talked about having time where we agree with God about the choices we've made that have been indulgent and errant to his desire, errant to his authority in our life. But we also talked about we go and confess and forgive other people that are indebted to us. We make sure we're not harboring any resentment, bitterness, and ill will towards other people, because when we do so, it dramatically impacts our relationship with the Father. In other words, you and I can't be people who claim to be forgiven, but consistently live a life where we're not forgivers. Those are contradictory and unbiblical in its nature. So we talked about confession is crucial. Now I want you to join me and look about today this last portion of verse 4. Note how Jesus concludes this prayer. He says here, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We want to be encouraged as we conclude this section about the spiritual victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows up in our prayer life. I think about it this way. When we talk about prayer and the spiritual conflict we're in each day and every day as believers, it reminds me of knights back in the olden days, like in the 13th, 14th, 15th century. You know how long it would take the average knight to get prepared for battle with help? It'd take them anywhere from 30 to 50 minutes to get fully dressed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A knight, a KN knight, right? Right? They had their skivvies. Then they had like chainmail, and then they had metal on top of that, and all that had to be connected together before they could walk out there all clunky, ready to swing some swords. With help, it took them up to 50 minutes. But they had to go through that process to be prepared for what they would face in battle. Jesus here, as he's concluding this teaching, this brief teaching on prayer, he reminds his followers that they are to be equipped for the day's spiritual conflict, but he also reminds them it's not in their own strength or ability or resources exclusively. Note what he says. He says there in verse 4, "And lead us not into temptation." He reminds the followers of God about the help they have regarding their day in, day out obedience and conflict. Now, let's early recognize this. We understand here when Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation," he does not teach, he does not want us to think that it is God who leads us into temptation situations. It is never God who encourages and promotes sinful choices and behavior. Is everybody hearing me on that? It's never God who does that. Well, Pastor, that's a pretty firm statement. Well, let's back it up. We understand God does not lead people into an intentional and a proactive sense of sinning. It's not as though God would want us to be led into temptation. He will not. He cannot. How do we know this? James chapter number 1, where he says this, the book of James, Jesus' earthly half-brother. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And guess what? Neither tempteth he any man. But every man, every woman is tempted when they're what? Drawn away of their own lust and enticed." That's the issue. That's the problem. So let's remember from the get-go, when Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation," he is not acting or teaching or expecting his hearers to think, well, God's the one pushing us towards sinful temptation, sinful choices, sinful indulgence, and sinful behavior. That's not the case. We're to seek the leadership of God to be delivered from the plans of the tempter that he has for us each day and every day. So he calls for you and I to pray this prayer, or this idea of the prayer, "Deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. This prayer isn't one of avoidance. This prayer isn't one of avoidance. This is not saying to God, "God, please don't let me have any temptations today. God, please don't let me have any of those at all." It's very important that we understand what this is calling us to and not what we maybe think it would mean. This is not us asking God to lead us to some kind of isolated life where we never experience any sinful temptation ever. First off, that would be contrary to his mission for us. If we were asking God, God, lead us not into temptation, put us in this space of complete isolation where we never have to encounter anyone or anything that would ever be difficult for us or that ever even be a cause for temptation, that doesn't line up with his mission. If you're a follower of God, he has called you to be in the world around unbelievers to reach them. That's his goal. That's his mission for you and I. We wouldn't want isolation because it diminishes his work of overcoming grace in our life when it comes to these issues of our own temptations inwardly and the issues we face outwardly. When we want isolation and we think this is avoidance is the answer, it leads to a fearful or condescending view of unbelievers around us. So we want to be clear from the get-go, Jesus is not encouraging isolation and avoidance here. That's not it. I know churches, particularly Baptist churches, sadly at times, have been guilty of reducing sanctification to a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And if we can just avoid all these situations, if we can just remove ourselves from every situation possible, temptation will go away. And that's a biblical falsehood. It creates spiritually weak people who are not ready to face what's coming their way. I'd say this way, it can create an unbiblical cocoon. Listen, you can see this over and over from well-meaning Christian families who shelter their kids to a fault. Everybody hear that? They sheltered their kids to a fault. Avoidance and isolation is the answer for spiritual productivity and holiness. No, that creates an unbiblical cocoon that fosters weak Christians who are easily overwhelmed when they're hit with the tsunami of adulthood. I'm not encouraging us to run headlong into sinful temptation situations, but the idea of running the opposite way to avoid and isolate is equally as unhealthy and foolish. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. Paul later on would say this in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. He would talk about putting on the whole armor of God. You know what he was expressing there? That each day, every day, as a Christian, we are to be situated and prepared in our mind for the daily conflict we're going to encounter. He said it this way. You put on the armor of God. You gird up. You get prepared for what you're going to face that day. You prepare yourself spiritually, mentally, for what you'll go through that day. What you do know, and then you prepare with the aid of God's Spirit and his word for what you don't know is coming your way. You and I, when we say deliver us from evil, we're not asking for isolation. It's quite the contrary. We're asking for us to have recognition and be responsive, that we would be ready for what God wants to accomplish in and through us. So this prayer, deliver us from evil, it's really a prayer of liberation. It's a prayer of liberation. It's this heart that says, God, I know you're able to overcome the temptations that are going to come across my path today. It's your heart crying out saying this, God, I know there's temptations coming. With your intervention, help me not to succumb to those temptations. I'm not running away. I'm not begging for a monkish life in isolation. I'm asking for your help. Deliver me from the evil that I know my sinful natural desires want to indulge in with my mind, with my words, in my motives, and with my choices. Deliver me from responding sinfully when those around me act in sinful, hurtful or unjust ways against me or against the people I care for. Deliver me from responding sinfully. Ultimately, we could understand this, deliver us from evil, as a temporary situation, a temporary cry to God about what's going on in our life, absolutely. But you know what it's really echoing? It's echoing what our heart longs for ultimately because of Jesus Christ and his victory. God, I know of an assured day I have in the future, a day in which I will be with you forever in eternity, a day in which I'll be with you and I'll understand fully what it is to be forgiven, what it is to be freed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we'll be removed from the presence of sin and the power of sin finally in eternity. And so our hearts cry. We'll know in that day, in the fullest sense, is that we've been delivered from evil, and we yearn for that presently. So Jesus here is saying, deliver us from evil. Why would he phrase it that way? Why would it be important to the original hearer that he says, deliver us from evil? Well, I want you to understand this. His hearer, that's the Jewish audience, was there hearing Pharisaism and Sadduceeism, two different branches of Judaism, but they both taught and agreed the same thing here, which was God's the author of everything, and that includes sin. So if you give in to sin, God did it. God did it. God did it. God promoted it. The only reason you ever had this desire, the only reason you found yourself in that situation was God was the one who did it. And so there was this mindset that had developed amongst Jewish people that time who claimed to believe in God that made them unaccountable for the sinful choices they indulged in and behaved in. It was always God's fault. Well, I wouldn't have done it if God hadn't allowed it. You know what it sounds like a lot of days, particularly with our charismatic brothers and sisters? The devil made me do it. Isn't it incredible how often you and I, and it's nothing new to human history, want it to be somebody else's fault when we want to give in to sinful indulgences and temptations? We always are looking for a scapegoat. Jesus had to say to his hearers here, it was not God's fault. It was your choice. And I'd say to some of our brothers and sisters today, with some of their theology being maybe a bit askewed, it'd be, it ain't the devil's fault. He may be the temptor, but you're the decision maker. And so when we talk about deliver us from evil, it's not with this idea of like, oh man, God's so bad, or oh, the devil's so tricky, he got me, ha! It's God, I know what's going on in temptation, I know your goodness, and I know my frail propensity to indulge. Though I've been forgiven, though I've been freed by Jesus Christ, I know what longs in me, in my sinful flesh, and that is to do contrary to what I know is helpful and holy. So, what did Jesus want his hearers to be prepared with? What does he want you and I to be prepared with as well today? How do we go about addressing it? How do we go about addressing it? Well, I would call you to the example of David. If you're taking notes, you can jot these references down. Jesus here, when he's saying deliver us from evil, is really just echoing from the Old Testament. And we could go on in the Old Testament with accounts like this, but I selected just two simple ones. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Psalm 19, 12 through 14, David says this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them, these presumptuous sins, not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. Then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And hear how he sums it up. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David saying, deliver me from evil. Another psalmist said this way in Psalm 141, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayers also shall be in their calamities. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. And thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall in their own nets, while I withdraw and escape. You know what the psalmist said? Deliver me from evil. Consider Jesus' own example in Matthew chapter number 4. Remember, the tempter comes and tries to get the Son of God to indulge in sinful temptation and independence of the plan of the Father. And what did he push back with over and over again? It is written, it is written, it is written. The authority of the word trumps any temptation's power and desire. We are to appeal and yield to the authoritative word of God. Consider what James would later write in James chapter number 4. He'd talk about when you're going through a season of temptation, 1 through 5 there, of your own struggle because of your sinful nature. Everybody's got one, right? He'd say, what do you need to do? You need to draw nigh to God. And guess what he'll do? He'll draw nigh to you. You submit yourselves unto God, and the tempter will flee from you. There is a plan for dealing with temptation that has been seen in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, and demonstrated and taught about in the New Testament as well. And what does it look like? We're seeing an attitude of dependence upon God's ability. That's His grace. That's His ability to do for you spiritually what you cannot do of your own. And also, we have His grace informed by His word. That's His truth. That's what reality is. No matter what we think or feel, that's reality. And we rehearse those to ourselves throughout our day. Pastor, what does it look like practically? Let me try to help us practically. Most of you tomorrow will get up and go to work, or you'll inhabit some kind of role in your household. Maybe you're a dad. Maybe you're a leader or a boss at work. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're a coworker. Maybe on and on we could go. You get the idea? You're going to face tomorrow. And as a typical person is facing their work day or their week and whatever roles there are, here would be a good deliver us from evil type attitude or prayer to have. God, you know I struggle with contentment about my job title. Would you give me grace today to just be thankful? Would you give me grace today to not heed the lies of the devil about what I think I deserved or what I am owed? God, would you help me see my fellow co-workers today as image bearers in need of reconciliation by the gospel rather than just view them as a problem to my day? Father, help me remember that as I go through my workday, I'm dead indeed unto sin, but I am alive as your servant to righteousness. Help me remember that today, especially when such and such walks in the room, right? God, help me remember I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a child of God. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness, is what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. So God, I'm arming myself for the conflict ahead. That's practically what it looks like. That's what it sounds like. You use the word of God, appealing to the grace of God, to take a step forward in preparation for the spiritual conflict of the day as a child of God and as a gospel witness to the people that you're going to come across. Listen, you could do that all through whatever it is you're struggling with or what the conflict entails for you. Maybe you're struggling with bad, negative self-image thoughts. You remind yourself you're in the image of God. You remind yourself of what you have in Christ. You remind yourself of your holy purpose that you have for God, for others. Maybe you're struggling maybe with even self-harm thoughts. You remember that this is not the end, that you are a person who has hope. You're not your own. You belong to God. God still works incredibly in desperate times, and we change our minds based on the word of God and with the grace of God. We are helped. We are changed. Some of you this week, your marriage is going to be fantastic, and for the rest of you, not so much perhaps. What are you going to do about that? You're going to arm yourself as a Christian for all the temptations that have come this way. And when your husband decides to be snarky and snappy and you're ready to let him know something he needs to know, God, deliver me from evil. That doesn't mean your husband's going to walk out the door or die, by the way. Deliver me from evil. What have you called me to as a wife? What have you called me to as a mother? What is your grace sufficient for in this moment? God, I'm struggling with my wife. How do I love her as Christ loved the church when she? You're going to prepare and arm yourself with the grace of God, with the word of God. God, deliver me from these kids. They are evil, right? No, as a parent, you're coming back to the grace of God and the word of God. Some of you young folk are going to struggle this week with your parents. It's going to be a struggle to honor, obey, and be a proactive holy force in your home. My friends, honor God, have His grace, use His word, and push back against the temptation of the devil. Deliver me from evil. We could go on and on and on here. My point is this. Whatever the temptation is, we have victory in Christ. Whatever you're going through as a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Whatever you're going through this week, you are equipped, you are armed with the Word of God. The Bible is as practical and relevant as it's ever been, my friends. This week, you are to enjoy spiritual victory, but you know where that mostly starts? In your prayer time. Hey, when you get in that meeting and the boss is raging and you have some things to say to him, it's going to be tough to be prepared then when you didn't prepare earlier. I talked to earlier about the night takes about 50 minutes max to have gotten ready back in the day. He didn't run into battle and then realize like, oh, shucks, now's the time to start clicking some of this stuff together and hope I can. It's a little late. Our men and women who are in armed conflict in the armed services around the world don't wait to get on the field in a battle and then ask, I wonder what we should have brought along the way to be ready for this. There was preparation before that. My friends, Jesus is calling you and I today in this teaching on prayer to enjoy the spiritual victory you have in his finished work. You can read about that over and over through the New Testament. See it again and again. You have all you need. And so you can pray with a genuine heart, deliver me from evil. It is a wonderful and welcome prayer to help you as you go through your day. But then, my friends, as you conclude your prayer time, I'd say this. End it and therefore start your day with praise. End it and start your day with praise. While not mentioned here in Luke's gospel, we know it's important for us to remember the bigger teachings here as well on prayer from the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, when he gives the model prayer, you know how he ends it? Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Here in that passage, Jesus shows us, let's end our prayer time by starting our day with thankfulness and praise. Paul would go on to teach us in Philippians 4 that rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He'd go on to talk about it to the Thessalonians where he said what? You are to pray without ceasing and also rejoice evermore. There is praise to be done by God's people. Jesus would say there in Matthew 6, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. That model prayer, just giving a conclusion with doxology and doing so, he teaches us about how to be people of thankfulness and praise. For his hearers, they were to remember God was fully in control of their destiny and everything that was happening around them. He was able. Why? Because it's his authority. It's his kingdom. He has the power over it all. He has the jurisdiction over it all. He is the exalted controller and Lord of the universe, and that includes your life. So he's worthy, and not only worthy, but worthy of praying to because he's able to perform all that's required in your life. My friends, I want to challenge you in your prayer time to take time to thank God for who he is, and what he's done, who he is, and what he's done. You know what that will do? It will give you clarity for what he is doing, can do, and will do. Take time to praise him for who he is and what he's done. You know why? Because thanksgiving swaps our view from strictly being bound to this realm with its issues. We're driven to think, well, here's this problem in this realm. Here's what happens. Here's what will happen or could happen. And we have these temporally based solutions that we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out rather than Thanksgiving doing what? Pulling it back to an eternal view and recognizing that my unlimited God, the God of the universe, has resources to deal with the issues at hand. And I can have thanksgiving. I can praise him. Praise and thanksgiving gives us context for not only how to pray throughout our day, but how to pray for those who are in our day, people, situations, circumstances. It gives us the right frame of mind of now how to interact and react with them with what's going on. Thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving gives us a balance about our lives in the midst of those around us. You know what thanksgiving and praise does? No matter if things are going really good or things we think are going really bad, you know what thanksgiving does? It puts us in our place contextually. Compared to other brothers and sisters around the world right now, compared to the sea of human history, compared to the sea of brothers and sisters in Christ for all those decades. It helps us have some clarity and some levity about what's going on in our life, what God is allowing, what God is doing in our life. So we take time to be thankful as we close in our prayer time. It's fine to thank him for all the temporal stuff, and that's good and right and proper because he's the author and grantor of it. But it's very appropriate and needed that we thank him for all the spiritual help and eternal blessing as well. It gives us balance and guidance and clarity in the day and what's going to go on in the day. So maybe we should ask it a different way entirely. Who or what is the most difficult thing, the most difficult person for you to be thankful for? And then, how much time did you spend this week thanking God about it or them? That's contrary to how we think, isn't it? You don't know my boss. She is a real terrible person. We'll just leave it at that. How many times did you pray for her this week? Not for God's judgment to fall on her. How many times did you pray for God's desire for her and thank God for using you in her life? How many times did you pray for that wayward child who's an adult who's driving you nuts and grieving your heart? How many times did you pray for, and we could go on and on and on. I think none of us would want to have to stand up, myself included, and confess how few times we thanked God for what we didn't want to have to go through this week. But I said, hey, tell me something you're thanking God about, something that was great this week, something you want to thank God about, a blessing. You'd be like, you know what? Had hot water. And that's something to be thankful about, right? First world country. Thank God I had food in the fridge. That was a blessing. And that is first world country. But I'd be curious how long it would take us to go around the room with a microphone and somebody say, thank God my osteoporosis. It's been a real battle this week, but I've learned so much and had so many opportunities from God this week. Thank God I did not get the promotion I was qualified to have and some other nitwit through nepotism got it this week. Thank God for that. I don't know how often that kind of idea would pop up on the microphone, right? That's probably a challenging moment for us to ask, how am I thanking God for who and what is in my life? Do I realize these are conduits for his kingdom, his power, and his glory to be shown through my life? Or am I starting to, as a spoiled child, look at God cross-eyed a little bit or from the side of my eye like he doesn't know what he's doing? I deserve better. Doesn't he know that? Jesus helped us by saying it's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory. I want to challenge and encourage us when it comes to prayer. You've not been abandoned. You've not been left with some complicated mess or myriad to try to get through. You've not been left tethered to some frail human being that you're going to kind of have to confess and find my help as some pastor or some brother priest or something. You're not tethered that way. If you're a Christian, God not only expects you to pray, he's enabled you to pray, he's taught you to pray. We can grow consistently and imperfectly in this day by day, week by week. Let's not be intimidated by it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not be embarrassed about when we struggle with it. Let's let the Lord change us to be people of prayer. Let's have the heart of the disciples when they said what? Teach us to pray. Did they struggle with it? Sure. When the Lord Jesus on the night of his crucifixion was praying in the garden, did they pray with him? Great. No, they slept a ton. But let's have that heart of teach us to pray and let him keep changing us from the inside out. If you're here today and we've been talking about prayer and this relationship with God that's possible and how he is an aid to us, we get to be at his disposal and usage, and we have this change that's happened in our heart and our life towards others. And today you're saying, that sounds foreign. I don't have that. I don't know about that. Today's the day to start asking good questions. Because putting your trust in anyone or anything else is misguided and anemic. Jesus is not only able and willing to forgive anyone today, he stands ready to free you and have a relationship with you based on his work, not yours. If you're here today and you don't know what it is to have a personal, real, vibrant relationship with Jesus, we want to encourage you in a moment There's going to be men and women in the foyer where you walked through earlier. And in a moment, we're going to stand. And as I pray, I'm going to invite you to walk right out. There are going to be people there to greet you, help you. They're not going to strong arm you. They just want to help set up a time either now or later to start answering your questions and helping you on your way to hearing about Jesus, understanding where you're from, where you're coming from, and the questions that creates about Jesus as well. And so in a moment, that's going to be a time where we invite you to respond. For Christians, the invitation is about you and I saying, God, what do you want to do in my life? God, what are you changing, correcting, challenging me about right now that I need to respond to? God, how do I need your aid today to be more like you and to be changed about the issue or the struggle I'm having? So to the invitation, I'm going to encourage you, take time to pray where you're at. I'd be glad to pray with you after service. Pastor Derek's going to be down front here. He's going to be glad to pray with you as well. Anything we can do, we want to do that. So let's stand this morning, and as we have a moment of prayer together, I'm going to invite you to respond to what you've heard through the music, through the preaching, and what God's looking to do in your heart and life. So as I pray, let's respond. Father, we trust you with what you're doing. You're able, and we love you. I pray for any of my friends today who aren't your followers, today would be the day they'd realize forgiveness is available. They're not too good. They're not too bad. They won't make it on their own. They won't make it any other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only forgiver. So I pray that you'd help them make that choice today. Help them have boldness now to walk out and have that question and answer time. Set up a time. Whatever it might be, help them even now. I pray for us as Christians, myself included in this, help me to be somebody who comes to you in prayer, who is aided and guided by you in prayer, and who lives out their faith because of my prayer time. Lord, help us to take the steps we need in the name of Christ. Amen.